In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. All right. Kiddos, have a good class. Thank you to those who brought refreshments this morning. Feel free to help yourself to those. Thank you to Pastor Shockley for handing out those handouts. Some of you have the book, I know, which is helpful. If you've got the book, you can keep the book. But you don't have the footnotes highlighted with the yellow marker. So that makes it a little harder to find those little explanatory notes. Sure. If you are... there looks like there's enough right now. If you're doing the daily Bible reading, today begins Judges. Judges is a very interesting book. It can be kind of disturbing in some ways. There is a refrain that's sort of used at the beginning and at the end. Each one does what is right in his own eyes. And I'm sure ever since the book of Judges was written, people have said, oh, that applies to today. Well, very much applies to today. You see people just do whatever they want. Culturally, certainly that takes place. And also within the church, sometimes people just do what they want, regardless of what their confession of faith or the Holy Scripture or the Lutheran confessions might say. So we sometimes criticize other church bodies, but certainly our own church body has room for improvement in that regard, too. Any other questions, comments on the daily Bible reading? Okay. Today is number 9, the Tower of Babel, or the Toper of Babel, if you'd mistype the W for a P, apparently. Good grief.
Right out the gate.
Right at the, yeah, exactly. Good grief. That's, I had occasion to reread the newsletter article, and I'm like, who proofed this thing? Because there were all sorts of typos in that. I will say, not as an excuse, but just as a way of explanation, my keyboard on this newer computer is a mechanical keyboard, which is supposed to be good for durability. On my previous laptop, I went through the original keyboard, and then I had to replace, no, I think I went through four. I had the original keyboard, and then I replaced it, I think, three times. So I'm glad for the mechanical keyboard, but it does take a little more keystroking, like in the old days when you worked on a typewriter, to get the letters, because I'm constantly finding that I thought I typed a letter, but it's not there on the screen. And I'm going back and I'm like, what happened there? And I think it's just because I'm not hitting the keys hard enough. But that's just the key, the fat finger is on the wrong key when you get a P instead of a W.
It's the loose nut behind the keyboard.
Yes, behind the keyboard, yeah. Yeah. Okay, so the Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11, it is abridged as... we've seen, is the habit of this material. They also include chapter 10, verse 32, sort of, as they transition into this account. If you remember from last week when we talked about the flood, we sort of ended with chapter 9, and so they've largely skipped chapter 10. Of course, we're going to be skipping more as we progress through the material because we're not going to cover every single thing. It's just 100 Bible stories. It's not like our Salvation History is Our Story study on Wednesday nights when we went through all of the historical narrative of the Old and New Testament. So we will expect them to jump, and they do jump here over chapter 10 completely, and kind of summarize it here as we get into what they give us as chapter 11. So with that, how about somebody read what we have?
The sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations, spread abroad on the earth after the flood. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. As people migrated from the east, they found a plain and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. They have bricks of stone and bitumen for mortar, or bitumen.
Bitumen, I think, is usually how we say that.
Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so that they may not understand anyone at one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from the
Just say Toper.
Well, my glasses. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because where the Lord confused the language.
Good. Thank you. All right. So some explanatory notes there. The first one on the word Babel tells you that it means confusion, confusion by mixing. There's a little bit of a play on words there. Balel or Balal is the Hebrew verb for mixing. And so when that's what gets translated as confused. Good morning, Rita. So they come down and confuse their language. They mix their language, and then the tower is called confusion. So it's the ancient site of the capital of Babylonia, probably, what we think of as modern day Iraq, I guess that would be. Is sort of where we are talking about here. And you remember that we think that the Ark sort of came to rest, you know, maybe in Turkey, modern day Turkey. And so then the people came off the Ark, you know, and moved a little bit, maybe. They were supposed to, as we'll discuss, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and they kind of hang out in sort of one place, which was not what they were supposed to do. The second explanatory note there, the earth had one language and the same words, and the note says with only one language, everyone could understand one another and speak to one another. That's pretty straightforward, as we can imagine, you know, having that common language. The third note, come let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly, or bake them, I think that's sometimes translated. The third note says they heated the bricks made of clay until they were as hard as stone. And again, you know, you can cut stone and then you can make bricks. So there's two different concepts there. And the kind of archaeologists talk about you know, what these towers might have been like, whether they were sort of stone in the center and then sort of faced with the brick or whatever. The illustration maybe gives you some sense of that. But they're certainly taking these large blocks up in the picture. And similar to what we think of when we think of the pyramids being built with the Israeli or the people of Israel's labor, you know, in Egypt and so forth. The next note there, number four, let us make a name for ourselves. The note says they were proud and wanted fame and honor. The flood had not destroyed sin. No, indeed, the flood had not destroyed sin still. Even our baptism leaves our sinful nature behind to sin. What's sometimes called concupiscence, this sinful lust or sinful desire. And they were told to spread, as I mentioned, and they don't want to spread. They want to stay together where they are. And you see there, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed, which is exactly what's going to happen. And you get that in the last paragraph. The Lord disperses them. So their fear there sort of anticipates exactly what's going to happen. And then the last note, the fifth note there, so that they may not let us go down and confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. And the note says, without a common language, joint effort became impossible, or certainly more difficult. Joint effort on what was an ungodly purpose to begin with. God is not ignorant of what people are doing. This manner of speaking, let us go down and see, or let us go down and do. God, of course, knows what's going on even while he's in heaven, and he can act from heaven. He does not have to come down and check it out himself in person. We find him speaking this way in a number of places, including in Revelation, which we saw in our midweek study not all that long ago. And of course, here, you know, God is the one who is truly all-powerful, omnipotent, omnipotent, as I sometimes like to say, almighty. Even though what God says is that the people, nothing will be impossible for them, that is, of course, you know, a hyperbolic statement. I mean, we're not going to say God is exaggerating, but he's certainly using a figure of speech, the figure of hyperbole there, because the people are not going to be able to do just whatever they want to do. And then the language is confused. We note here, of course, we might associate different languages with different people groups, but we do not have different races formed as a result of Babel or anything like that. We are all of one human race. We're not different races, even with different languages and ethnic characteristics and so forth. Any other comments there? Questions on the text or the explanatory notes?
Wasn't there just one language before the flood?
Yes. Yeah. German. Yes. Yeah. Well, we would assume Hebrew, I suppose. Yeah, we don't know for sure. Yeah, go ahead.
So if God destroyed the whole earth with the flood, and only Noah's family was saved.
Right, eight souls.
So where did these people migrate from the east? Who are these people?
These are the people in chapter 10 that you got skipped over. Multiple generations, yeah, of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's three sons, yep. And chapter 10 talks a little bit about these people went there, and those people went there, and those people went there. But how far out that's projecting, you know, you have to kind of look and weigh some of what's there. Moses is inspired to write Genesis from the perspective of many years later, right? So when he says the descendants of Shem went here and the descendants of Ham went there and the descendants of Japheth went there, and he's getting to the story of the Tower of Babel, is he talking about that's where they went before the Tower of Babel, or is he talking about that's where they ended up after the Tower of Babel? It's a little hard to say, I think, definitively, but yeah, they're all relatives. Remo, it looks like everybody's back, but people popped off there. We had a full group, and then the screen went where we didn't have anyone, and now people have come back, so I don't know. Elaine, did that answer that? I'm sorry. Okay. Any other questions there? All right. Well, then let's get to the who, what, when, where, why, and how. Who?
The Trinity.
Yes.
Because he says, come let us go down.
Yes. So it's always probably the Trinity, right, we would say. But here we definitely have it. I'm going to start off with the sons of Noah. Because they're mentioned first, right? And here again, it's helpful for us to remember that these terms that we take in a very specific sense, you know, Taylor is Rudy and Kristen's son. But if Taylor has a son, Taylor's son is also, in some sense, Rudy and Kristen's son, right? A descendant. So, strictly speaking, the sons of Noah are Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But any descendant of Shem, Ham, and Japheth is a son or a daughter of Noah. And that's where, you know, as Elaine asked, where do these people come from? Well, they're descendants of Noah. And we might use that word just because it helps communicate that sense better, right? Even though the Hebrew word would be this word for son, Ben, right? It doesn't have to be strictly first generation son. It can be multiple generation descendants. Nimrod is in particular mentioned in chapter 10, verses 8 to 10, as being sort of against the Lord and a bit of a troublemaker. My introduction to the name Nimrod was that one of my first cousins called her brother that all the time. You Nimrod! And I just thought I didn't know what it was, you know. I just thought it was a prerogative term. I mean, a derogative term, which it clearly is a derogative term. But I don't think I realized when I was, you know, 7 or 8 that was a name out of the Bible. But anyway, yeah, Nimrod. So that name always gets my attention. And then as Debbie mentioned, certainly here we have the Lord involved, and we would say specifically in this case that we have evidence again of the Trinity, this inter-Trinitarian dialogue, let us go down, let us confuse their language. Okay, so what do we have? Yeah, we have confusion of language, right? Confusion, or as I said, mixing of the language. And Pastor Harris talks a little bit about the flood tells you why the earth is the way that it is, and the Tower of Babel tells you sort of why, you know, we have different people and different languages the way that we do. I'm not sure that that was necessarily God's intent. Maybe it was. In, you know, the specific things that get more narrative detail in Genesis than others. I mean, this is clearly an important development in the descendants of Noah, that now they're speaking different languages, and it's something that we continue to deal with down to the present. In some ways, we deal with the impact of the flood, but not the same way that we deal with the impact of the Tower of Babel. All right, when?
Can we go back to what for a second?
Sure, absolutely.
Can we add sin?
Yes, sure. And on some of these other ones, I've tried to also find a nice gospel aspect to it, right? And here, I think it's a little bit harder from the narrative itself. I think we can see, and I'm gonna make this comment later, the word of God in the sense of the existence of God and his plan of salvation transcends Babel, right? It eventually, certainly with Pentecost, it transcends Babel, but even before then, the different people groups who now speak these different languages still carry forth some
defiance,
but I'm thinking memory of God's word, right? Yeah. So like we were talking last week, the account of Gilgamesh and the flood. You know, I mean, all these different culture groups, many of these different culture groups have record of a flood, a worldwide flood. And so likewise, the promises that God gave to Shem, Ham, and Japheth, gave to Noah, who then gave to Shem, Ham, and Japheth, would be passed down, even if now in a different language, right? It's still in their heads, they know it, and now they're just expressing it in different words. So in that sense, I do think, Debbie, there is some gospel here. Out of the flood. Yeah, as we talked last week, right.
But,
yeah.
Humans being human.
Yeah. So when are we? Yes, after the flood. Thank you, Jeremy. And when was the flood again? Yeah, some generations after, yeah. And so what I put here is after the flood, multiple generations. And we know, you know, how long Noah lived and that sort of thing, and maybe some ages on some of these other people. But, you know, when you look at chapter 10 and you see multiple generations, you know, it's multiple generations. And that's assuming that all of the he begat him and he begat him is each a generation. But if some of those, as is sometimes the cases in the genealogies, is he begat his grandson and he begat his grandson, and you're skipping generations within these generations, then it's even longer, right? So it's hard to put an exact date on sometime after the flood. Well, probably not when the tower is being built, but he would have been there when the generations start to multiply, right? He lives some time, 100 years, something like that, after the flood. Yeah. Okay. Where? Yeah. In the sort of territory, maybe we would think of Babylon. It says on a plain in Shinar, they've migrated from the east. Does that mean to the east? Does that mean from the east? on the earth, I was expecting someone to say, because we've used that before. But, you know, Shinar is specified specifically, and that's associated with Babylon. And even in that, we think, when we think of Babylon, and again, those of us who've gone through Revelation together, we know that Babylon then comes to represent all that is in rebellion to God. So like Debbie's result of sin up here, we have that same sort of thing implicit in just naming the place. Of course, the symbolism in Revelation comes in part from what we're starting to see here in the Old Testament. But, you know, it works both ways. You can be thinking about Revelation as you start to read about it here. So, okay, why? Yeah, it's very much God's attempt. He confuses the language because he wants to frustrate or deal with their sinful human pride, right?
And it goes against his command.
Right.
He said, go forth. He didn't say...
fill the earth, not make a metroplex, you know, of 1.5 million people like Austin is now. Yeah. They, when I moved there in 2000, it was 750,000 people in the metropolitan area. I mean, in the city limits, 750,000. That was 2000. When I left in 2011, it was 1.5 million. And there had been a projection made one of those first years that I was there. In 10 years, the population of the city of Austin will double without the city expanding. And indeed, that's what happened. 10 years later, it was 1.5 million. And so you just imagine the population density doubled, right? You know, and we saw it. The sky rises go up downtown and all the high density apartments and condos and all that that were built all over. And my little shoebox apartment. Frustrate sinful human pride. They were disobeying God. They were trying to displace God with themselves. Yes. So this is a Maggie First Commandment issue, right? No other gods. Commandment. Okay. How? Yes, how did he confuse their language?
He made it. He
spoke it.
Are we told that? Yeah, but we're not really given much detail as to how, right? So in some, let's just say personally, confuses the language somehow. And let us go down. If all three of the persons go down, you know, I mean, we don't know. When Abraham gets the three visitors, it's some people think Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The text seems to indicate probably more like the Son and two angels, a pre-incarnate Christ, as we would refer to him. Whether or not that's what you have here, there's just simply not enough is said. You get that, so the Lord dispersed them. You don't even really get the narrative of the confusion of the languages, but you can imagine one minute the people are talking to each other and perfectly understanding them, and the next moment they're not, right? It's like when Remo made my GPS start talking Australian. You know, and I'm like, do what at the letterbox? So.
And what's a letterbox?
Yeah, and what's a letterbox? And the footpath, what? Yeah, and the bonnet and the what's the opposite of the bonnet? The hood. Yeah, the hood and the bonnet. The boot and the bonnet. So, yeah, we can just imagine. I mean, I was talking, who was I talking to? Somebody about the Star Trek episode, Next Generation episode, where Picard is, you know, drinking his cup of Earl Grey. Oh, this must have been Ben, because I was talking about the Earl Grey hot. He's drinking his cup of tea, and he's carrying on a conversation with Deanna Troi or somebody. And he says, if I hold this up and I say, you know, cup, but you don't understand cup, you don't know what I mean, right? Are you talking about the cup? Are you talking about the tea in the cup? Are you talking about the temperature of the tea in the cup? You know, we, so much can be included in a word to try to describe something. And if you don't know the language, you don't know what's being described. Are you getting the noun? Are you getting the adjective? You know, what are you getting? Is it Earl Grey? Which is, you know, not gray, but so the language, just try imagining what that would be like. You're working with somebody 1 minute and the next minute you can't understand what they say. Okay. Anything else on the how, what, who, what, when, where, why, and how?
In reading chapter 11, I mean, it does go into the descendants.
Right.
And it's curious that they all start out at 400 years, 200 years.
Yeah.
So the age, longevity is.
Noah is really the last one,
right,
from the pre-patriarchal period.
Right.
Because it's so much more alliterative to say pre-patriarchal period. He's really the last one who lives a long time,
right?
Right? Yeah.
And some of them had children at 34, at 30, at 32, whereas, you know, I mean.
Yeah, they were having kids a lot older in earlier in Genesis.
First child, so.
Yeah.
It's interesting.
And yeah, and so as we talked about before, one of the sort of normal explanations for that, and I'm not saying you have to buy into it necessarily, but just one of the normal explanations for that is the loss of the firmament, right? That all this water that God put up in the atmosphere, sort of above the sky, at the time of the flood, that all comes out, or most of it comes out, whatever. And then you have greater solar radiation coming through, and all these sorts of things. And so now people live shorter lives. Yeah, the upheaval in the environment. But of course, sin too, right? Sin is ultimately what causes death. It's not just, oh, now there's no firmament there anymore or something. Okay, what about the illustration there? It does look a little bit like a pyramid, yes.
Yeah. My 5-year-old drew a pyramid on the back when she saw it.
Ah, that's cute, yeah.
Because I was Cheops.
Yeah. Pyramid. The term that's often used is ziggurat. Z-I-G-G-U-R-A-T, ziggurat. And that's very much what the picture, I think, kind of shows. Now, the ziggurat can be, you know, tapered as you go up. Sometimes the ziggurats are pictured like with one long ramped path going up, right? My parents' house is up on this hill above this lake. And when they first moved there, my father took a pickaxe and put in a little switchback ramp going down to the lake from the house. Everybody else on the block has stairs that are made of wood. And the neighbor who just moved in next door on the one side had those all replaced because they were 22 years old and they were rotted. Now, Dad's trail over the years, especially in the 12 years since he's been gone, has, you know, eroded, and Mom's had some people in to do some work on it. But when he was alive, he would, each time he went down the trail, if he saw a rock out of place, he'd put it where it went. And I would always marvel at that, like, you know, why are you taking this moment to bend over and pick up that rock and put it there? Well, because if you do that every day, then you never have to have ever come in and fix the wall, right? If you're always putting the rocks back, they're always in place. So the idea being then that you can go down or go up without having any stairs at all. Now, clearly here on the picture, they show sort of stairs going up the front or a steeper ramp. And then on the side over here, these guys who are hauling this block are doing it on what appears to be a ramp of a lesser slope of some sort. The thing about the ziggurats, and again, this is probably true also here with the Tower of Babel, was that there would be a temple on the top. And so we talk about the Tower of Babel. They're going to reach up into the heavens. And of course, it's helpful. And this is one of the other notes I was going to say in a little bit. It's helpful to remember that the word in Hebrew, the Shamayim, can be not only heavens, but also sky, right? So did the people at Babel think that they were going to build a tower tall enough to reach God in the heavens? Well, maybe if they thought God was right there in the atmosphere, right? Or did they just think that they were going to reach up into the sky? And so there would be probably a temple on the top and false worship in certainly the case of many of the other ziggurats. Whether these people, you know, were going to put a temple up there and worship falsely or not, it doesn't specifically say. But we do know that this is a God issue. We're going to defy God, who's told us to disperse, and we're going to sort of make ourselves gods. So it would not be out of the realm of possibilities that they're putting a temple at the top to worship somebody or something other than the triune God. The city itself may have been around the base of the temple. This doesn't necessarily have to be a high-rise condo building or something. And of course, while we're talking about sky rises, you know, we might think about modern sky rises or skyscrapers, as we call them, you know, and the desire to build the tallest one and take that pride out of having the tallest one, right? And maybe the Trump name on it or something like that. Oh, did I say that out loud? anything else on the illustration? All right, they've got some reflection questions there. Number one, why did the people want to build a tower? Yeah, we want it to be our name on the tower, right? Self-focused pride. They wanted their name. They wanted to be remembered by building a tower. Oh, and what do you know? They got their wish. We remember them because they built a tower. Pardon? Yeah, that they would continue to live in the city, yeah, around this tower instead of scattering the way God intended for them to go. Yeah. There was a lot of talk about this for those of us who were around 25 years ago and can remember September 11th, you know, the destruction of the Twin Towers and sort of this idea that they were pagan symbols, you know, there was certainly a lot of talk about that at the time. And now, of course, the Freedom Tower that's been built in their place is taller. And other things have been built elsewhere around the world that are taller, too. So we haven't stopped human beings from wanting to build the tallest tower around. Number two, sorry, go ahead.
I wonder if there was a thought in their heads that they could be closer to God if they built this tower.
Yeah, you certainly don't get that sense in a pious way.
No.
Right,
I mean,
yeah.
A one-up God.
Yeah. Yeah. And there is, lest I forget to say it, God sort of mocks them, right? You get this, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower. Let us make a name for ourselves. And God says, let us go down and let us confuse their languages, right? So you think you're in control and you're going to do this and I'm going to show you, or we're going to show you. Since we're talking about us. Yes, yes. Well, notice that they do capitalize that. Good for them. If it was in the, under CPH's sermon publishing guidelines, they couldn't capitalize that U. So. Every time I submit a sermon, I have to go through and I have to take out all my capital letters. You know, because it's, I capitalize U, or he, or him, or who. Anytime it refers to God, I capitalize it. And
in Portals of Prayer, it has.
Well, they have different style guidelines for different publications. And the Preaching Journal, you're not allowed to capitalize them. So it's like I literally turn on my search and find every capital letter, and then take them all out. Yeah, but it's them publishing it in their journal. Yeah. Yeah. And as an author, you agree to put it in their style, and it'll be published in...
Stylized.
It's their style guidelines to not capitalize. Yeah. I mean, like, if you say God or Jesus, they'll capitalize it. But if you... Yeah. Yeah, if you say God he or God who... The he or the who is not capitalized in the style journal for there. But you're right. I mean, if you look at the Lutheran Study Bible, yeah, they capitalize it all over the place. And I think, yeah, why wouldn't CPH have one consistent style across the board? But it's for these different publications, they're different. So, yep. Number two, how did the many languages of the world come into being? Yeah, God, yeah, instantly, apparently, gave a multitude of languages so that they could not understand each other. And again, go back to what I said at the beginning, it's mixed. He mixes the language. So the linguists, you know, people who are sort of linguists as profession or analyze linguistics, and I was around enough of them in the Germanic Studies department at UT when I was down there and had to take, you know, classes and do readings in linguistics. One of the leading theories is that there was a common language behind all of the languages. Huh. Wow. What a theory. You know. Have you read the Bible? Yeah. Now, I'm not saying English as we know it existed, you know, when God confused the languages. And certainly, if you look at English, it's interesting. Roughly 40 to 45% of English comes from German. Roughly 40 to 45% of English comes from Latin. And the other 5 to 10% or 15% comes from Greek. Much of Latin comes from Greek and much of English comes from Greek, but this other percent comes sort of like straight from Greek into English without going through some other language. So, you know, even in English, we would say much of English comes from German and Latin and Greek. And so if you know those three languages, oftentimes you can recognize a root word. If I knew then what I know now about these languages, I'm sure my ACT and SAT scores would have been much higher in those vocabulary sections on the old college admissions tests. Yes. Yeah, and even in the United States, I mean, why is Cajun Cajun in New Orleans, right? And in Louisiana.
You get the
Yeah.
Louisiana's not that big.
Yeah.
You just travel a little bit out
unless
you hear it.
And up north, you know, round your O's and flatten your A's and all that sort of stuff. All right. Number three, God became angry with the people for trying to make a name for themselves by their own doing. What name has God given us by his doing? Yeah, he puts his name upon us, right? Whether you think of that as the name Christian, right, after Christ, or whether you think of specifically being baptized in the triune name, the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, they talk about baptized in the name of Jesus, but that should not be understood as if they weren't using the triune name. Right? It's a shorthand way to refer to the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the word Jesus, obviously doesn't come into that name, but that is the name that Jesus specifically commanded baptism be done in. And so the church obviously would have baptized in that name. So Christian, the name of Jesus, the triune name. In Matthew 28, that triune name is one name, right? The name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I heard a baptism, a Lutheran pastor, Missouri Synod Lutheran pastor, baptized somebody in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit.
Like they were separate.
And I'm like, you know, if you'd follow the agenda, instead of making the baptismal rite up as you go, which is what he was doing, you would not preach or baptize people into ancient heresies. Because that's an ancient heresy, right? That there were three gods, not one God. And that when the text specifically says, Jesus says, baptize them in the name, singular, the one substance of the one God, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay. We talked about heavens can be sky. Harris talks about religion, this being a religious issue. He also talks about people making identifiable skylines and having pride in their city's skyline. Certainly, Austin's skyline has changed a lot in the 26 years that I've been in Texas. You can still see the UT Tower, and you can still see the Capitol. And Austin's made a very concerted effort to make sure that you always have that view of the Capitol. On Congress Street, you can build up two or three stories out at the street, and then you have to taper back so that there will always be that view up Congress to see the state Capitol. In television news, frequently the set that the anchor sat on had the skyline of the city behind it. And so you could always go, oh, I know what city that is. That's Peoria. Or, oh, that looks like Chicago or whatever. So there is some of that pride in your city skyline and identifying yourself with your skyline. We've already touched a little bit on this idea that the word of God's law and gospel would have been perpetuated in each language. Pentecost is often said to undo Babel. That's an overstatement, right? It does not undo Babel. If it undid Babel, we would all be speaking the same language again, right? It transcends Babel in that now these disciples who, these apostles who had not been taught these other languages are able to speak them. And the people who are hearing them speak them are amazed. Aren't these people who would not know our language? How are they speaking to us in our language? And what are they doing? They're telling them about God, right? The wonderful things that God has done for them. And they're telling them in their own language. In that sense, you know, Pentecost is a miracle that occurs and gives credibility to the apostles and allows them to spread God's word in these other languages. Interestingly enough, we are never told that the disciples did it again. They that day spoke those different languages, but there's no record of them ever speaking so again. And it's interesting, it struck me in particular this year because we had the Old Testament reading from the Old Testament. Exodus, Numbers, wherever it was. Deuteronomy, I don't know. One of those books of Moses. Where the Spirit comes upon the elders who are gathered out at the tabernacle. And two of them aren't. Remember? Two of them are still in the camp. But when the Spirit comes down, the Spirit finds them and they prophesy in the camp. And somebody comes running up to Moses. Hey, those two guys are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua says, oh, my Lord, Moses, stop them. Moses, oh, I wish everybody could prophesy. But those elders never prophesy again. Not just the two that were in the camp, but none of the 70 or 72 do so again. And so that's why it really struck me this year when we get to the reading from Acts then, from Acts chapter 2. And okay, now they're all speaking these languages, and there's no record that they ever did so again. So it was at least a one-time sign. Pastor Harris mentions that the United Nations General Assembly was reportedly the first place where they tried to do real-time, live translation so that each of the delegates sitting on the floor with his little, today you'd call them earbuds, but back then we called them headphones, sitting there with their headphones on, could hear somebody somewhere in the building who was as close to real time as possible translating, right? So if Melania Trump is at the podium giving a speech, the guy from Ghana's back here hearing in his ears somebody somewhere else in the building listening to Melania speak in English and translating into whatever language they speak in Ghana, and then he's hearing that in almost real time. Like the second audio program on your TV, if you've ever encountered it. When I worked at the TV station in Denver, we did one of our newscasts. We had live translators into Spanish. And they were in a cube in the newsroom. And by a cube, I mean just like behind a cube wall. They didn't have a ceiling over them. So they would be in this little cube. And while Bob and whatever Bob's co-anchor's name was on the 6:30 news, was doing the newscast, these two guys were sitting in that room hearing in their ear pieces the English broadcast and then translating it out loud into Spanish. And so all of us in the newsroom could still, you know, we're hearing them do the live Spanish translation. And then the phone would ring, and you'd answer it, you know, News 4. Bob's talking Spanish all of a sudden. What happened? It's okay, Bob is not talking Spanish. You know, look for the SAP button on your remote control. Why should I look for that? Well, because it's the second audio program button, and as soon as you hit that, Bob will stop talking Spanish and go back to talking English. It's amazing that that button can do that, yeah. So for me, the first idea of this was the Star Trek Universal Translator. Thank you. You remember the Star Trek Universal? Is that, were you not? Oh, you weren't nodding at me. Okay. Somebody else remembers the Star Trek Universal Translator. Uhura, translate this or put this out, you know, in the Universal Translator. We're broadcasting in all languages, in all frequencies, Captain, you know. And of course, today, we would think of Google Translate, right? Remo likes to pull out his Google Translator and have things translated into Australian. No, not into Australian. Into Italian, maybe. But the thought is that, you know, for as sort of futuristic, I mean, if you think about that, Star Trek was the 1960s, late 1960s. Of course, by that time, you had the UN General Assembly. But the difference between, you know, the UN General Assembly doing something like the second audio program at my TV station in Denver and the Star Trek Universal Translator was that the computer was doing it, the AI was doing it, right? The Matrix was doing it. And that's almost where we are today, right? That it won't be too much longer before the AI is sophisticated enough that Jeremy could be talking to me in Dutch and I could be listening to him in English. Jeremy doesn't speak Dutch, but...
It sounds like English.
AI, Jerry.
Any other comments, questions on some of this? The words to remember there, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Scattered the proud is sort of the key phrase there. This, of course, comes from the Magnificat, Mary's song, after Elizabeth has greeted her as the mother of the Lord and talked about her child, Jesus. And Mary sings this song. But it's steeped in the Old Testament, this what we call this theme of great reversal, that God humbles the proud and he raises up or exalts the lowly, right? So those of us who arrogantly oppose him will be humbled. But those of us who approach him in humility and penitence will be exalted with forgiveness and so forth. Anything else? Okay. Well, then let's, as the kids come back here, we'll give them just a second and we'll close with prayer and benediction. Let us pray. Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, unto thy church, thy Holy Spirit, and the wisdom which cometh down from above, that thy word, as becometh it, may not be bound, but have free course, and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, that in steadfast faith we may serve thee, and in the confession of thy name abide unto the end. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.